So we're into session 9, believe it or not. So obviously we've been through 8 of the sessions already, and this next session is called Staying on the Path of Blessing, or put more simply, we've called it What Next. So over the last 8 sessions, you know, we've been brought through the Word. I'm sure different parts of different messages always like resonated with you, and I'm sure that at over the sessions, a couple of times you'll have said to yourself, you know, that's really spoke to me where I'm at. You know, there's something there that was for me at this moment. And I'm encouraged that we've seen a trend over the last couple, and maybe I was more aware of it because all the points in my sermon were being covered by everyone else. I think Peter had it bad. He was number 2 up this morning, and he only had 1 in front of him. Try being last. I started out with like 10 pages, and I'm down to this. So that's all I have to say. Thanks for listening. So, guys, I'm encouraged by it, though. You know, like, I was tempted to try and write something else, but I'm just going to say what God put on my heart to say. Even if it's repeating, maybe God needs you to hear it twice for it to sink in, or 3 times, or 4 times. You know, like, when people describe, you know, times like this, and like Noel said, I grew up as a Christian. I don't ever remember not being a Christian or not knowing God. And through my life, you know, I would have ran hot and cold at different times, you know, for the Lord. But what kept me, especially through my teenage years, is I'd go on these camps, and you'd go away, you know, and on a Friday night, like, you're acting tough around everyone, and then, like, by the Sunday night, you were crying at the altar in front of everyone. And, you know, you call these, like, they're like these mountaintop experiences. They're these experiences that, for me, kept me going. And inevitably, for me anyway, the effect of them would fade as we went on, you know. Over a couple of weeks, I'd leave saying, look, this is it, God, I'm living for you, especially, like, in being a teenager in school and all that sort of stuff. Like, I'm going to take a stand. I'm going to share you with all my mates. I'm going to do all this stuff. And that'd last a couple of weeks, and then it'd fade away. And then the next camp would come up, and the same thing would happen again. And, you know, I'm not saying that that's what's going to happen here, to put a downer on things. But you know, like, if this has been a mountaintop experience maybe for you, something over the last sessions, maybe, like, God's taking you to a place where you've just seen things in a new light. Your eyes have been opened to things. But who knows that it really doesn't take very long for us to fall back into the valleys of everyday life. You know, in some ways it's easy to experience God's presence here. You know, we've got, like, worship every half an hour. We're being guided through the Word, through the Scriptures. We're being given, like, these creative ways to respond. But how do you continue the encounter when you get home and your kids are melting your brain, or your wife is wrecking? That doesn't happen with us. But your husband is wrecking her head. Someone else's wife is wrecking her head. Okay. No, that really is me finished. But what do you do? Or maybe like, you're here with Christians and it's great, and maybe when you go home you're by yourself, maybe you live alone, and there's no one to share this stuff with, and maybe loneliness sets in. Or I think coming to a weekend like this, the big question that we have to ask is what next? How do we keep the encounter going? How do we keep on track? How do we remember all this stuff? You know, there's statistics that say we only remember 10% of what we take in. So in 25-minute sessions, we'd be lucky if you remember 2.5 minutes of what was said. So how do we beat them statistics? Do you know what I mean? How do we make sure that this stuff that we've experienced actually has an actual impact on our lives beyond this weekend? How do we move forward rather than backwards? Well, I hope by the end of this session that we'll be able to answer all of those questions. I'll begin by saying that there's obviously these practical things to do there. It's like the elephant in the room. It's really obvious. Like, guys, get into the Word. Spend time in the presence of God. Spend time in worship. Spend time with other Christians. Spend time in prayer. It nearly goes without saying, it's so obvious that we have to do these things. And when I was preparing this sermon, my initial thoughts were that I was going to speak out of Acts 2, where we see straight after Pentecost, a load of people became Christians, and we're told they devoted themselves to certain things. You know, they devoted themselves to teaching, to fellowship, to communion. And what I was going to do was, like, go through that scripture. Well, then I realized that Noel had done it last year in a series, and I didn't want to make him feel uncomfortable by doing a better job. Only messing, I really didn't want to even tackle something that he'd already done a great job on. But I was gonna take us through, you know, I was gonna take us through things like, you know, we should be spending time in the Word. I was gonna like give us practical ways of making sure that that we make time for God to go through like formation of healthy spiritual habits. I was gonna like paint you a picture of the ideal Christian and say, look, if you can live up to this or model your walk after this, then everything will be all right and you can't go wrong. But on spending time studying and seeking God, I'm not going to do that. Instead, I'm going to speak about something that all this stuff is useless without, and something that I believe, if we get a grasp of, will produce all that stuff in us anyway. I'm not saying that all that stuff is bad, but what I'm saying is I want to get to the heart of the issue, and to something that if we get a grasp of, like all this stuff will just become second nature to us anyway. And that is love. So instead of speaking out of Acts 2, I'm going to speak out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is probably the most famous chapter in the Bible about love. If you want to turn there, we'll get there in a while, but if you want to get that ready in your Bible, you can. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So I love the fact that Louise touched on a lot of this stuff at the beginning. I love the fact that we started off with this stuff and we're going to end with this stuff. And I think that there's something in it, the fact that it was the same Holy Spirit that put it on both of our hearts. So, start up on the screen. Not yet, lads. Not going off there. Distracting people. Before we get to there. You know, a couple of people, when they're speaking, Eddie has spoke about it, righteousness, and Peter had. And before I go into talking about the love of God, I want us to just to look at that thing again of righteousness. Probably it's going to make it a lot easier because Eddie and Peter have already spoke on it. But everyone here believes that God loves them, yeah? Amen? And does everyone here believe at this point in time that God not only loves you, but he accepts you as you are, as you sit here today? I'd hope that we can, especially after the teaching we've got here already. I was reading the book recently, this classic Christianity book. It's by a guy called Bob George. If you haven't read it, I'd recommend go out and get it and read it. And he tells a story in this. He says he was teaching in a Bible college one time to people who were studying scripture. And he says, he asked them this question. He says, how many of you here believe that you're as accepted and righteous in the sight of God as I am? And all the class put up their hand. Next, he asked them, how many believe you're accepted and righteous in the sight of God as Billy Graham, who was a famous evangelist in the States? And a few less put up their hands. Now, how many of you feel you're as accepted and righteous in the sight of God as the Apostle Paul? And only about 10% of people put up their hands. And finally, he says, how many of you believe that you're as accepted and righteous in the sight of God as Jesus Christ? And only 3 people out of the whole class put up their hands. And I venture that if I asked the same question today and we were honest with ourselves, we'd probably get a similar response around the room. As accepted and righteous as Jesus, like surely that's not me. I haven't lived a life even remotely close to how Jesus lived his life. How could I be as accepted and righteous in the sight of God as he is? But the Bible tells us that we are. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who has no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And what this guy Bob George brings out in this chapter of the book in particular is that we've no problem as Christians taking the first half of that verse. God made him who had sin to be sin for us. We understand that Jesus took on our sins and got rid of them. But the second half of this scripture is that so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Well, what does righteousness mean? Well, righteousness is this. It's a state of total acceptance before God. So if we read that verse, substituting that definition of righteousness in there, it says that we might become totally accepted before God by what Jesus did. So God not only loves you, but he accepts you, not based on what you've done or who you are, but based on what Jesus did and who he is. God made Jesus sin so that our sin could be dealt with, but at the same time, God took Jesus' righteousness and he put it on us. that's the scope and the scale of it. And like Peter said in his session, now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's all of us. So why did I say that? Because I'm going to talk a bit about the love of God. And I think the biggest thing sometimes that holds us back from grasping the love of God or experiencing the love of God in the way that we can is a feeling in the back of our minds where we say, like, God loves me, and then we feel like we continue on, but God loves me, but he's disappointed in me, or God loves me, but I feel a bit guilty now, so I'm not going to approach him, or God loves me, but I don't want to be close to him because of what I've just done. What I want us to learn is to finish that sentence after the first three words, just God loves me. There's no buts about it. So if you're a Christian and you've had your sins forgiven, God just doesn't see you as a sinner saved by grace. When God sees you, he sees his child who he created, who he loves passionately, and who he accepts completely. Are there things that God wants us to do and not to do? Of course there are. But does doing them or not doing them affect the way how God sees us? Not in the slightest. I think that's incredible. I think that's kind of mind-boggling and amazing. And sometimes we think we understand it, and then we get a revelation of it, and we just realise that we didn't understand it. But we do now. So when I speak from here on out about the love of God, and a book comes to your mind, when I speak about how I'm going to say how God loves you, and a thing, and any sort of doubt comes to your mind, any sort of book, like, he couldn't love me because of this, that, or the other, any sort of book comes to mind, you need to just snap yourself out of it, because we're agreeing from this point that we're both loved and we're accepted, and that's the ground that we're moving forward on. Amen? Yeah. We all agree? Yeah. Amen. Okay. So moving on from that, what's love got to do with maintaining the encounter now that we have that? What's that? What's love got to do with applying all this stuff from the weekend, all the information, all the insight, all the teaching? Well, it has everything got to do with it, because all of this stuff is pointless without love. Maybe that sounds a bit harsh, but if the guys put the scripture up there now, the Corinthians one, here's what Paul says about it. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing." See, Paul's saying this, like, this stuff that he lists out, like, is pretty much the ideal Christian, or so we'd see it. It's what we'd want to be. You know, if I speak in tongues of men and angels, there's a good Pentecostal one there. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries, if I have all knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, he's saying, without love, that doesn't matter. So, like, all the stuff that we've heard about this weekend and that God's done in us, if we don't get a grasp of God's love, Paul would say that it's pointless, that we don't gain anything out of it. If you go away from this weekend, you know, up to your eyes in knowledge and on a spiritual high, full of enthusiasm, but haven't got a grasp of love, then we're missing the point big time. It wasn't only Paul that said this. Jesus says this. At one stage, he's approached by some religious people, and they ask him, "Look, what's the most important thing in the scripture?" And this is what he says: "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." He says, all the rest of the scriptures hang on this. He's saying, like, everything else that's in the scriptures, yeah, it's good, but it's pointless without this. Without loving the Lord your God with all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and all your heart. And see, that type of love isn't just a head love, it's a heart love. That's not just loving God, that's being in love with God. And there's a difference. Now, I don't mean that we have to, like, look for this emotional feeling of love all the time. But I'd suggest that we're not getting the love of God if we don't get that feeling. Like, those who are Christians long enough to remember a guy called Don Francisco, who was a singer, and he wrote a song that said, "Love is not a feeling, it's an act of the will." And he was right in some regards. But I'd say, like, love is not just a feeling. It's an act of the will. But love is also a feeling. If you haven't experienced the love of God, what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say, when Jesus said this stuff, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, it was a commandment and it wasn't. You know, he wasn't asking us to do it out of obligation because he's told us to. What he's doing is he's showing us the heart of God. Like, he's showing us that this is what God wants by saying it's the most important thing. We're not to love God because he commands us to love him. We're to love God because he wants us to love him. And we should want what God wants. You see, it's not a question here when Paul talks about this stuff of whether it's good to read the Bible, pray, or spend time with God each day. That goes without saying. Of course we should do those things. But what we need to question is what motivates us to do those things. If those things are necessary to continue the encounter, we need to know what our motivation is. See, wanting to be better people isn't enough, and doing things out of obligation just misses the point completely. Doing things out of discipline rarely lasts. You know, it's like the gym memberships we'll all buy in January and won't use after February. It doesn't work. You know, self-discipline is a good thing to have, but without love, it's missing the point. And you see, with love, that stuff will come naturally. We need to fall in love with God. You know, Louise used an example of her relationship with Stephen this morning, and I'm going to use a similar one. It's like when I fell in love with Patrice, or even now, because I'm in love with Patrice. Guys, I don't need disciplines or guidelines or obligations to love her. It's something that's in your heart. If we don't see each other or we don't talk to each other for a long time, there's something in your spirit that tells you, you know, I don't have to get up at 4 o'clock every morning to spend time with her, like, out of obligation. Like, if I don't see her for a while, I want to spend time with her. There's something in my heart for her. Now, if we can be like that in a human relationship, how much more should we be like that with God? You know, if you don't spend a couple of days, if you go a couple of days without praying, does it hurt us? Do you feel it? If you go a couple of days without spending any time with God or acknowledging him in his life, do you feel empty? Do you feel like that you need to get back into his presence? You need to spend time with him? Because we need to fall in love with God. And see, if we get that love for God, we get everything. See, then we'll read the Bible not out of obligation, but because we're infatuated with him and we want to know everything about him. See, then we'll pray because we can't wait to talk to him. We'll consistently talk about him because he's always on our mind. We'll come to church because it's filled with other people who feel the same way about him. We'll listen to sermons intensely because if that guy at the front knows something about God that I don't already know, I want to know it. And see, like, our motivation has to be that we're in love with God. And unless... I'm fully convinced that anything less than that just won't keep us going. If there's anything other than the fact that you're falling in love with God motivating you to do these things, then I can pretty much guarantee that it won't last. So how do we fall in love with God is the next question. What makes us love God? And not just on a head level. I'm not talking about appreciating God. I'm not talking about being grateful towards God. I'm talking about loving him in the same way that we'd love a human person, or in a deeper way even. The Apostle John says this, 1 John 4:19 says, we love God because he first loved us. See, God instigated all this, and the Bible says that God is love. God is the perfect definition of love. So what does that look like? I want us to continue looking on in 1 Corinthians 13, following on from where we stopped last time. And I think here is one of the best definitions of love you'll find anywhere on the planet. So continuing on, 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4 says this. Love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, it does not boast, and it's not proud. It's not rude, it's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, we said already that God is love. Now, if God is love, then what we can do is we can take love out of these verses and we can replace it with God. And let's read it again, like if you follow it on the screen there. And here's how God loves you. God's love for you is patient. God's love for you is kind. God's love for you does not envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud and it's not rude. God's love for you is not self-seeking. Because of his love for you, God is not easily angered. Because he loves you, he keeps no record of your wrongs. His love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. His love always protects you. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. God's love for you never fails. God first loved us, and this is how he loved us. You think that's amazing? Then listen to this. Romans 5:8. God loved us this much before we even knew him. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loved you like that while we were living in sin. See, his love for us isn't dependent on us loving him. It's unconditional. It's eternal. It's unfailing. You can't make him unlove you because you didn't make him love you in the first place. God loves you. And we love him because he first loves us. See, I think what John was saying here is if you cop on to this, if you get the depth of that love that God has towards you, you can't help but respond in love to him. We love him because he first loved us. Getting a grasp of God's love is how, in turn, we fall in love with him. I think we have to receive God's love before we can return it. And I'm convinced that the only way to truly love God is for God to somehow give us a glimpse of how much he loves us. Now, how does he do that? Well, it could be through reading scriptures like this. It could be through spending time with him, you know, out of discipline until that sort of love develops. But I believe that the most significant way you can do it is just by a work of the Holy Spirit. I think that if we ask for it and if we're open to it, God will allow us to actually feel his love towards us. You know, the love that you feel towards your children, or that thing that's in your heart that's indescribable. I believe that God will allow us to feel that towards him, and he'll allow us to feel how he feels towards us. But I believe that's a work of the Holy Spirit. I think that, you know, the verse Noel keeps quoting, Ephesians 1:17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Paul prayed this for the church. And what's he saying? He's saying, guys, like, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit comes and makes you know God. And guys, that's my heart in preparing this sermon, in finishing up this session, is that God would just make himself real to us, that you would experience his love through the move of the Holy Spirit, so that in turn you can love him. And if you love him in return, then all that devotion stuff will follow. Like I said, you'll want to spend time with him. It won't be a struggle as much. You'll want to pray. You'll want to be in church. You'll want to fellowship. You'll want to do all these things that are good for us because you want to spend time with the Lord, because you're in love with him. I want to finish up this session now. That was it. It's pure and simple. We asked the question at the beginning, you know, what's next? How do we continue the encounter? And the answer, I believe, is this. Know God's love and love him back. Simple as, know God's love and love him back. The rest will follow. Like I said, to know God's love, I think it has to be more than a head knowledge, guys. It has to be more than an appreciation or a gratitude. It has to be the very love of God that we experience in our hearts, and that's a work of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to hand over to Noel now for the next session, which is the Holy Spirit.